Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for the doctrine of this passage. I thank you that we are counted as sons and heirs of your kingdom. That you say, all that I have is yours. That's amazing, Lord. I pray for Paul that as he comes and opens up this passage to us, that you would give him great clarity and passion for what you have laid on his heart, that as he opens this doctrine up to us and the ramifications of it, Lord, that you would use this time to affect our hearts, to change our hearts, to draw us ever closer to you through our understanding of you and of your holy doctrines. So use this time for your glory, Lord, and use your servant Paul to speak to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And as we turn, Father, to the Word of God now, I pray that your Spirit would lead us to understand this great doctrine of adoption, something that you have done by your grace, bringing us into the family of God. And that all that means, I pray that we'd receive comfort and encouragement from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And our subject today is adoption and sonship. The two things go together. And I should say, before getting into the text itself, that this is a subject that I think we need to focus on a little more. So I'm going to actually do a Bible study. I'm not sure when we're going to do it. Maybe we'll do it in the next Bible study, but probably the one after the next Bible study. So later on, maybe in winter, we'll be doing a study on adoption and sonship. And, you know, taking time to really look at it and what it means for us. So that's ahead. So Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 is the great text for this doctrine. There are other texts also, but this is the one that really brings out, I think, this wonderful doctrine and ties it to other doctrines. So again, let me read out this short passage from Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There is so much in this passage. It starts off with speaking about the exact timing, providentially, in history, when God sent Jesus into the world at the first coming 2,000 years ago. And then it goes on to tell us that Christ came to redeem those who are under the law, and then add something else, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the purpose of God in sending Jesus to die for our sins was not limited to the forgiveness of sins. It would have been fine if that would have been the only thing, because that is the great thing. That through Jesus Christ and trust in him, his death and his resurrection, that we are forgiven our sins. Jesus takes our sins away. But God being God, God being superabundant in his grace, adds things to our salvation. And the thing that Paul picks out here is the adoption. Now, of course, he uses this term sons. And there's a reason he uses the term sons. He doesn't say sons and daughters. And, the females in the congregation might think, well, hold on a minute. Why doesn't he say just sons and daughters? But there's a reason for that, and it has to do with the ancient world. In the ancient world, the daughters did not have the right of inheritance. Only the sons had the right of inheritance. So what he is saying when he uses the term son is that you, be you male or female, in Christ have the right of inheritance that goes to the sons, the daughters of God. It would have made no sense for him to say sons and daughters, because in that context, people just wouldn't have got it. They'd have misinterpreted it, and they would have said, oh, it mustn't mean the inheritance, it just must mean that they are adopted in some way. But the inheritance is also bound up in that idea of adoption. So a wonderful, wonderful truth is brought out here, that not only if you know Jesus are you forgiven of your sins and granted everlasting life, but you are granted far more than that. You're granted a status. You are granted a relationship by God when you receive the gospel. And what is that relationship? What closer relationship could there be, actually, than father to son, father to daughter? God loves you, but he does not love you willy-nilly and in a kind of arbitrary way. He loves you because you are a son or daughter of his forever. God's love is inexhaustible because God is love. And because God is love, he continually wants to communicate. He continually wants to show that love, demonstrate that love, show his kindness towards us. All of these things are brought out in the New Testament. And there's no end to that. There's no termination point. There's no point where God says, okay, you know, we've had this relationship for a million years now. That's enough. I've had enough of you now. We'll just terminate this relationship. We'll just annihilate you. That's not what love can do. Love doesn't think that way. Love wants that relationship to continue. Love has more to give. And that's why you've been granted eternal life, if you've trusted in Jesus. Because God doesn't want the relationship to end. God doesn't want to cease giving you grace, giving you kindness, showing you the greatness of what he has prepared for you. God knows all things. God can do all things. And therefore, God is never limited in his imagination. He's never limited in as far as things to do, things to give, things to bless you with. This side of heaven, there is limitation, isn't there? There's a lot of limitation. Just being a stranger and pilgrim in this life, battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we can forget that we're sons and daughters of God. We can forget about our status because, as the scripture says, it does not yet appear what we will be. So being the wrong side, as it were, of eternity, we can easily diminish what it means to be a son of God, a daughter of God. We have the inheritance, but we don't experience the inheritance. We can't touch the inheritance. We can't enjoy the inheritance. The same as we can't enjoy the presence of God in full right now. We can't see God. We can't feel God. God, the Holy Spirit, communicates to us, but we must never misconstrue our feelings with the Holy Spirit. That's a big mistake. But certainly we can feel the influence of the Spirit. Certainly we can feel encouraged and empowered through the Word of God and through the testimony of God's people. There are many things, many blessings that are communicated to us, but we ride along a bumpy road in a broken down cart, which hits bumps and ruts, and sometimes the wheel comes off. And sometimes we get jolted, and sometimes, you know, we don't make much progress. We get stuck in the mud. That's the reality of living as a Christian in this world. We are passing through. This world is not our home. And so in the midst of that, this doctrine of adoption, I think, is a wonderful encouragement. First of all, as a child of God, I ought to always carry about a sense of God's favor. A sense of God's favor. Because in verse 5 it says that this idea of adopting you into his family, of becoming your father, was always in the mind of God. That was always his purpose in saving you. When you believed, God was pleased. God was, may I use the term, it's anthropomorphic, but excited that he would become your father, that you would become his son, you would become his daughter. That relationship started when the Holy Spirit came to you after you believed. It started there, and it's never going to end. It does at the moment, as I've described, chug along because of this life, because of this world. But it's a reality. It's a reality that I think many of us do not really ponder. We don't really stop and praise God for. I really am your son. This transformation that happened when we were born again, you know, this miraculous change constituted us eternally as sons and daughters of God. And I think that's a wonderful thought. Does God love us intensely on the basis of who we are? And I think the answer has to come back. Yes. Yes. I'm not talking about our sins here. And we'll get to the relationship of sin to this. but for who you are. Yes, because God cares for you as an individual. He cares for you for who you are. You're not just a factory-produced, factory-stamped-out human being. You are you. And God cares about you and all of the things that makes you different than everybody else. You are his son. You are his daughter. The way you are matters to him. And I hope that even when we feel that our prayers are bouncing off the ceilings, even when the word of God seems to kind of dry up a little bit to us, I hope that we can tell ourselves the truth that we are in favor with God. We have favor with God. What kind of favor? Someone who is just a courtesan, somebody who's just, has a passing acquaintance with God? No. No, as sons, as daughters, as beloved. Our kids sometimes don't turn out the way we want them to turn out. Or they have blemishes, they have things in their character that we rather weren't there. And yet we love them, don't we? They're still our son, we're still our daughter. We, if we've trusted in the Lord, we have that, or God has that relationship with us. He will always love us because of our relationship. It's as close as it could possibly be. It's forged in the Spirit with our spirit. And one day, our bodies will be connected, in a sense, with Jesus' resurrected body. You see, the power of that great resurrection of 2,000 years ago will infuse our bodies, too. We'll be connected in that way. Right now, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see the realities of who we are, our status in the scheme of things. But, Paul goes on and says, but then we will see him face to face. We will know, even as we are known. We know a few things. We can grasp a few things. And the whole challenge of faith is to keep on holding on to those great promises and those great truths. Because there'll come a point where we can let go. There'll come a point when our faith becomes sight. When we won't any longer need faith because we will be living in the bright reality of our sonship. Jesus in John 14 and verse 18, we'll go to a couple of passages. John chapter 14 and verse 18 says to his disciples, remember the context is that he's telling them that he's leaving them, that the Holy Spirit will come to him. And he says this, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. An orphan is without father and mother. An orphan, hopefully, will find a home where they are loved. But many orphans, of course, have lived their lives or their early lives in orphanages or in homes that were not so wonderful, sometimes outright abusive. Disconnected from the love of the parent. Maybe that parent, if they had stuck around, if they hadn't died or gone away, Maybe that parent wouldn't have been a great parent. Many of us have not had great parents. And their lack of love and their lack of giving to us has impacted us and impacts us even today. But we can turn from that and we can say to the devil, we can say even more importantly to ourselves, I'm not an orphan. I'm not a spiritual orphan. And my parent in heaven, my Father in heaven, is the best parent, the most loving, the most considerate, the most gracious, the most willing to overlook my shortcomings. The one who looks upon us with an intensity of love, and that love does not diminish just because I mess up. This is the idea of adoption. In the in the ancient world, but somewhat in this world, but particularly in the ancient world, when you adopted somebody, they had all of the rights of your natural children. All of the rights. In fact, in some ways, in the messed up culture of the Roman world, an adopted son was more protected than a natural son, because there were, yes, unfortunately, the Roman culture would often show itself in killing children or killing sons and daughters. But you couldn't do that with an adopted son and daughter. And so the idea of protection, the idea of having and owning and having rights to everything that your parent had was infused in this word. So when God calls you a son, when God calls you a daughter, that's what he has in mind. And this is why the text goes on and it says this in verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In fact, elsewhere, of course, Paul tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now this does not mean that we are, of course, equal to Jesus, who is the King. But it does tell us that there is an astonishing and an amazing inheritance that is in store for us. One that we did not in any way contribute to. One that we did not in any way deserve. And this is the thing about sonship. You know, it's just a reality. You don't deserve it. A king who has a son, the son does not deserve to be the son of a king, to be a prince. But he is a prince. Because of that relationship. And we are sons of God, joint heirs of Christ, because of our relationship with the Father. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 7, if you want to turn there, I don't know if you want to turn there, Romans 8, 7. After talking about, 8:17, not 7, 8:17. After talking about the fact that the Spirit is given to us, Paul says this, it's very close in fact, to what he says in Galatians. He says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, The Holy Spirit is within you, and the Holy Spirit affirms to you that you now are adopted. And that is a wonderful sense that I think as a new Christian becomes a wonderful, comforting reality to you. I think as we go on, sometimes we forget. As we get buffeted by the world, or as we kind of move on and we try to mature in our knowledge of theology and our knowledge of scripture, we can sometimes leave these great truths behind, and they don't have the full impact that they once had to us. But the Spirit will bear witness to you that you are a child of God, particularly if you are reading these passages in scripture, these promises, if you are allowing them to imprint themselves in your thoughts, in your mind, which is what we're supposed to be doing. And then he continues, he says, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified. I don't like that if we suffer with him stuff. It's just, but it is a reality. It's a reality of being a Christian, and particularly if you want to be a faithful Christian. You know, those people that believe Christianity is a crutch, well, what do you make of that? Christians suffer. Particularly Christians in the third world, Christians in other parts of the world, in Nigeria, for example, in Congo, in China, in North Korea, India. People, Christians, your brothers and sisters, suffer. They understand the reality of this. That we may be glorified. They also understand the reality of that sometimes more than we do. They're hanging on to that truth. I may be despised, I may be persecuted here in this life. I may not have everything that I could have if I would just bend my morals a little bit, or if I would just renounce Christ. That was often the way it was in the early church. But I hold on to this great reality that I'm adopted, that I'm, although it doesn't look like it, I'm an heir of God. And I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And that's something. If an angel appeared before us right now, we'd be overwhelmed. We'd be shocked. We'd be frightened. Although every angel that shows up to the saints always says what? Peace. Don't be afraid. But we would be perturbed. We would be afraid if a heavenly being appeared to us right now, overwhelmed with his glory, overwhelmed with his greatness, overwhelmed with just the presence of this being. And yet that being's just a servant. Not a son. Not a daughter. Not related to God Almighty in the way that you are as a Christian. And so this passage tells us that this relationship has been given to us, and it's been wrought within us by the Spirit of God. Verse 6 tells us, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba does not mean daddy. Okay? That's bad exegesis. It doesn't mean daddy. It does have an idea of closeness. Okay? It recognizes paternity. It recognizes that God, you really are my father. And it's using that word father in a tender sense. Not in a, you know, like a Victorian sense. Yes, father. Or not in a military sense where, you know, the son is saying, yes, father, I will obey. It's not using it in that way. It's using it in the tenderest way. A way of respect and regard, but also of tender love. And so the idea of Abba, you can see it even in this, it's a Hebrew word. It's this exclamation. It's this, it comes from inside. And it comes from the recognition and the acceptance that he really is your father and he wants you. He wants you to understand what being a father means. He wants you to understand that he is a loving father. That he's an approachable father. That he delights in your communication. That he's never too busy for you. Because you're his son. Because you're his daughter. It's always, I think, a wonderful thing. I have, of course, an 8-year-old daughter, Anne. And it's always wonderful when she comes and runs up to me and puts her arms around me. It's always wonderful when she just jabbers away, as she was when we were driving up to church this morning, just jabbering away about everything, you know. I know sooner or later that's going to stop. She's going to grow up. She's going to grow out of that. But it's just a delight just to hear. It's a delight just to hear her singing in the back. She sings away in the back. Or to see her, you know, out of the mirror, she's reading a book or something like that. But it's never a bother. I'm just delighted that she's my daughter. And God, I know we've grown up. I know that we are adults, most of us. But God, I believe strongly that this term Abba, it has this idea of connection, the kind of connection that I have with my 8-year-old. Because Jesus said that he wants us to become like children in our faith, in our understanding of our relationship with God. You know, away with formality. Never away with respect or sobriety, but away with formality when it comes to the way that we approach our Father. The Holy Spirit prays with us because the Holy Spirit wants us to be comforted and encouraged by the fact that we're sons of God. We have rights, eternal rights, that have been purchased for us at the cross of Calvary and given to us by the grace of God. Paul, in this passage, wants the Galatians, who have gone off into works, who have gone off into false doctrine, to be brought back and reminded of the wonder of God's gracious gifts. Because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God residing in you, residing in us. The angels don't have the Spirit of God residing in them. And because of that, we, not the angels, they can't do this, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Father. We're more exalted than the angels. We're greater in our status than Satan was before he fell. We're more exalted than Gabriel. We're more exalted than Michael the archangel. This is astonishing, I know, and it's hard to grasp. But it doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't say that. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Christ, which means that you won't be doing menial things in the kingdom. You won't be, in humility, lowly. But in status, you are not holy as a son and daughter of God. Do you understand the wonder of this great doctrine? In Galatians 5, Paul says this in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." This actually can be translated differently as "for freedom Christ has made us free." For freedom. In our passage, it says that we're no longer slaves, verse 7. No longer slaves. If we're no longer slaves, that means that we're no longer chained to anything. We're no longer contained by anything. We have liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons and the daughters of God. But this liberty only really sets in. It only really releases the joy that God wants us to have and the assurance that God wants us to have once we realize the truth about our adoption. And that's what I want us to go away pondering and thinking about and praising God about this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? God is your Father. Is your Father now. And God loves you as the best Father, with the greatest love of any Father. And God has given you and granted you the inheritance that comes with being a son. And Galatians, goes on, and it talks about the fact that, the law was a tutor that brought us to Christ. Well, if you've been brought to Christ, Paul says you leave the tutor behind. You don't need the tutor anymore. Now you enter into the liberty of sonship. Understand that you have this liberty to be you. You don't have liberty to sin, obviously, but you have the liberty to be you. To be the person that God wants you to be. The person that God delights in. As you live your life in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see. Help us to always be able to acknowledge that we're not dragged down by things that are required of us. We're not, Father, there are not a whole bunch of demands to uphold the family name, as it were. But Father, we have the liberty in our adoption. We have the liberty to live for Christ and for you. We know that when we do that, Lord, we are most free. And I ask, Lord, that every one of us would just meditate this afternoon and this week about this reality. You really are our Father. You really do love us like a Father. And we can rejoice in that. And we can take comfort from that. And we can serve you, acknowledging that. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.